Welcome to the Roundtable Podcast, a ministry of Westside Church that seeks to help those who have questions of Jesus, His church, and the call to follow Him.
I want to welcome everybody to this edition. It's been a while, this edition to the Roundtable Podcast. My name is Norm Funk. I am the lead pastor of Westside Church. It's been a while since we've done this, so I want to again welcome and perhaps introduce a couple of people that some of you may not know, but I think most of you do. Matt Menzel, who is the assistant lead. Since we've done that, have you been in the assistant lead pastor? Has that happened since we've done
this? Yeah, many times.
The assistant to the lead pastor, Matt Menzel. And also, good to see you, Matt.
Thank you. Good to be seen.
Classic.
And James Bonney, who is an elder pastor, campus pastor.
He is a campus
over on the North Shore. Good to see you, James.
Good to be here.
How are you?
Really good.
Really well.
Thank you.
We haven't done one of these for a while. We've done a couple of different things. We had Rick Watson here a while back. We did the video podcast with Sam Alberry when he was here for the conference that he led. But I wanted to do one more just group time with you guys as we begin to put the final sermons together regarding this Revelation series that we've been in. We are walking through chapter 20 this week, and then we have, is it three more? We're doing three, so what are we dividing into?
No, four.
Are we doing chapter 21?
Including this week, there's four.
Are we doing chapter 21 in two parts?
Yeah,
or chapter 22? 21
in two parts.
Two parts.
I couldn't remember that. That's right. So we've got three more Sundays after this one, and then we'll be done the Revelation series. But I wanted to come together on this side of this series because I think we've learned some things. I know I certainly have, and I don't mean simply, you know, I've learned some things about the book of Revelation, although I certainly have. I've discovered some things. I think discovered some things that only prepping a sermon can bring, that goes beyond just reading commentaries and reading the text, but also just discover things about teaching this as a pastor, and therefore in the midst of ministry life, church life, bringing this to a group of people that bring all sorts of things to it. Some bring nothing to it, meaning they've never even thought about, read about the book of Revelation. And then there are those that have studied lots but come with their own approaches, things in mind, preconceived notions, those kinds of things. So I've learned some stuff in that. I was saying to you guys yesterday that if I were to do this again, there are certain things that as I look back, I wish I'd done this time. I may have, you know, maybe emphasized certain things that I didn't emphasize as much. I may spend more time on certain things and less time on others, and so on and so forth. So I just wanted to kind of freeform some time together and just talk how you guys have felt. What are some things that you've really enjoyed, things that you wrestled with? And also just in your conversation, what are those things that people keep on asking that you really want to affirm or remind them about? Those kinds of things. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. So maybe let me just begin. How have you guys felt personally, just in your own journey as a pastor and a teacher and a preacher during this series? Maybe I'll begin with you, James.
Sure. I would say the biggest help for me was, or the biggest eye-opener, was just how real and relevant every chapter was. Like, I came into the book thinking a lot of its future, was studying over the last few months, you know, historically grew up thinking this whole thing is not happening all around me. And so when I say real, I just mean when you see the seals happening all around you, when you look at the news, when you look at the culture, when you look at everything that Revelation has been painting for us is right here in front of us. So how practical, how ultimate, like, reality this book has been such a huge help and eye-opener for me, and, like, relevant. And I think that's been the theme, at least in my community group. Like, this is so relevant for me in such beautiful imagery and encouraging. So I just didn't see that coming in right. as much as I thought I would.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. How about you, Matt?
Yeah, no, I mean, I totally agree with that. I think the imagery has been so impactful for me, especially the image of the city of Babylon. Yeah. Like, and just, and the way, you know, as you study that, you know, it comes up a little later on in the book, but you see this split, this dichotomy between these two ways of living all the way through the book. You know, you're marked by the beast, you're marked by the lamb. You live in the city of God or the city of man, right? You're a citizen of Babylon or you're a citizen of the New Jerusalem, all these things all the way through. And that's really been impactful for me just in my day-to-day life, even in some meetings I've had in the last week with people where they're just making statements like, man, I see Babylon all around me now. I see that, you know, we've been completely immersed in this city, this way of thinking that's opposed to, opposed to the city that God's building, right. But we've been so immersed in it that the hooks are in so deep, it's so hard to even see. And so Revelation does this amazing job with the images and the symbols of just opening our eyes to that. That's been really powerful. Mm-hmm. I think as a preacher, the hard thing for me has been just crafting sermons out of this book. Like when we're doing big chunks at a time and a chapter at a time often. And that's hard to do mm-hmm. because it's so dense. You know, it's just there's so much in the images. There's so much you want to unpack. But as a preacher, you want to keep it. You want to keep it as simple as you possibly can and not just lecture on it, but actually like apply it. And so it's a hard book in that sense. You could spend a long time here.
Yeah.
The pastoral challenge of just not unpacking the text and going, here it is. Thank you. We'll see you next week. But unpacking the text. And then, as you said, James, here's why this is relevant. Mm-hmm, here's how this is to challenge you, but encourage you, to warn you, to open your eyes to certain things. You know, I think about, you know, being a Christian in the city of Vancouver and going back to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 and really seeing how... And I said this on Sunday last week, how chapters 2 and 3 are really the earthly representation of what you see in chapters 6 to 19 and then vice versa. So you have a heavenly vision, you have the earthly vision. Yeah, you go back and forth at times in chapters 6 to 19, but then when you keep that in mind and drop back to chapters 2 and 3 and think about, okay, if I had to pick one city that represents Vancouver, I go, that's Laodicea. Mm-hmm. We live in Laodicea. And when you consider that and think about how strong Jesus is against that church, he's stronger against that church than any other church. Mm-hmm. Yes, he talks about the forewarning to Ephesus, mm-hmm. certainly, and there are other warnings of waking up as well. But man, to Laodicea, he's I'm on the outside. Mm-hmm. You think you're this, but mm-hmm. you are wretched, mm-hmm. pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And you have a wrong assessment of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in your city. And that warning, mm-hmm. that soberness and just how we need to wake up, how I need to wake up and be aware of what the beast is doing by way of the beautiful, mm-hmm. right? The marvel of the great prostitute and how wondrous and beautiful, but she's evil. Like that, the statement that everybody uses, it's the beauty and the beast. Mm-hmm. And that's what it is. So, just that personal, you know, show me God, show me my wretchedness and my wrong assessment. Help me see, because I want to be walking closely with you. I don't want you on the outside knocking. I want to walk in intimacy with you.
I think too, just preaching this book has been really, like, you're really coming against, I think, some strongholds of the enemy in our culture and in the church. Like when I preach, I think it was Revelation 17, that's sermon on Babylon and the whole thing, the great prostitute. I don't think I've ever had that experience before where after preaching that sermon, it was like I could just see differently. Mm-hmm. Like I would just driving down the street and looking at billboards and looking at cars and like, you know, just like decals everywhere and different things and just the way that our city has, not our city, just our culture, the world, like the Babylon, the city of man, the way that we've been conditioned to see ourselves as consumers and really just lulled to sleep, you know, consumers among many other things, but we've just been kind of lulled, rocked to sleep in a large degree, where it's like, we just think, you know, well, the gospel has to fit into the context of how this world works, but actually the gospel that Jesus calls us to, it destroys those boundaries. Like we're to be people that live here, but we're not of this world. We're citizens of another country, a city yet to come. And the challenge, the conviction of that, was actually really hard to take. Like that Sunday afternoon after I preached that sermon, I was feeling very just beat up over that one. And it wasn't like, you know, it had nothing to do with the sermon itself or it had to do with my own stuff. It was just, I just saw, and I felt like it was an overwhelming sense of, man, this is, we live here. We live here in the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
I've just never experienced such a clear confrontation to the enemy's strongholds like that through a book of the Bible in such a specific way.
Yeah. Just to add to that, like every time I'm prepping, I'm trying to put myself, as we all do, like in the first century reader, and then thinking like it became the moral norm to drag a Christian, to not let him into, you know, the marketplace, drag them into the gladiator, hang them up, pitch them, and then just clap when their heads were ripped off. Like that became the moral norm. And then to put ourselves here where Christians are becoming more increasingly on the wrong side of the moral norm of this culture, to go, we're just in it. We're still in it. This book is just so relevant for us.
Yeah.
What are some of the questions that people have posed to you throughout this series that may evidence that? I don't want to say they just don't get it. I don't mean that. Just more of a struggle. Just going, okay. I mean, I know we've talked about some of the questions where, you know, one of the, just even a couple of weeks ago, Matt, you were sharing about, you know, people coming to you and saying, when are you going to start talking about end times? And so those types of questions, or what if just some of the work that's needed to be done that you've heard about?
Well, that's the first thing I was going to say is, you know, people, and this happened more than one time, I'm sure you guys have experienced the same thing, people coming up and just saying, you know, when are we going to get to that stuff? Like, because everyone has the perception, and, you know, when you, Norm, and you, James, introed the book of Revelation, it was made very clear how we're kind of walking through this book, how we see it, and we've done that repetitively over and over and over again. We've continued to just remind people what this genre of literature is meant to do, that it works in a cyclical fashion. Like we keep going forward and then going back and then going forward and then going back, and the intensity is increasing as we get closer and closer to the coming of Jesus. We've been over that so many times, and we've showed that we're in that period now between the resurrection, ascension of Jesus and his second coming, and that's what this book speaks to. But I think because we're so conditioned to think, and I know I've been so conditioned to think about Revelation as, this is the chronology. This is the itinerary of events that happen in the lead up to Christ's return. We're so conditioned that, like, okay, what year are we talking about? When does this guy show up? What's he going to look like? What mark is he going to try to, you know, what's going to be like the number? What's going to be on my forehead? We're waiting for these things. Right. And so people are still, even though they've been hearing it week after week, they're still kind of waiting for the other, you know, foot to drop. They're waiting for, like, okay, when are we going to get there?
Right.
And I also add, just like people, like including myself coming in, you don't know Revelation's patterns or its rhythms. And so, for example, you have within like the seals and the trumpets, these interludes that seem to go, here's God's complete church praising the Lamb. Praise. So you kind of have these beautiful, timeless images of the gospel people saying, here's how Christ won. And so in one sense, you are popping into a future reality and then coming down into another seal judgment. So,
and at some point we do get to future, like, and, you know, people disagree on where exactly that point is, but everybody agrees that, you know, you hit chapter 21 and you're there, right? Like, now we're looking at the new heavens, new earth coming down. Like, we're looking at a reality that doesn't yet exist. And so we're going to get to, this is future, like explicitly at some point. But I totally agree. It's the rhythm of the book, and it's just to understand that yes, there seems to be more yet to happen before Christ returns, but it's already been happening. Mm-hmm. It's happening now, and it's going to continue to happen. Our job as Christians is not to decode the series of events, right, not to wear the special ring so we can say, here's what's going to happen, this, like in a set order. It's just to simply live faithfully in the way of the Lamb in the midst of this place, this city, with all that's coming against us.
And I think the other texts outside of the book, mm-hmm, New Testament texts that speak to us needing to be aware that, I mean, I've gone to 1 John 2, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, a number of times during this series, and I do purposely because, number one, it does speak to the reality that we do live in this age in which Antichrist reigns, mm-hmm, but also just simply because John's the writer. John has a unique, you know, unique insight in terms of that. And so just that aspect of, you know, if you're just thinking future, then you're probably not living wisely or with eyes wide open. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's maybe an unfair way of saying it, saying it's unwise, but at least not being aware, not being keenly, mm-hmm, aware that the spirit of Antichrist is here. And we live in an age where if you do say you're a follower of Jesus and you make stands in regards to your life here, you will face persecution. And yet at the same time, we do see in the book when we talk about future, and I would affirm this, and I think this is affirmed in other places like Matthew 24 and the Olivet Discourse, you know, 2 Thessalonians, mm-hmm, 2, but throughout the book that, yes, things will increase, things, mm-hmm, will get worse, mm-hmm, and there will be an intensity at the end of the age that, as we will look at this week, where if those days weren't cut short, no one would survive, mm-hmm, even the elect. Mm-hmm. And it's only for the sake of the elect that those days are cut short. So there is an intensity, but that's not to suggest that today we don't live, mm-hmm, in these times where this book, like you said, James, at the beginning, it's so practical and, mm-hmm, relevant, yeah, for us today. Other, mm-hmm, things that have presented themselves as a challenge, or not only things you've heard from others, but just personally in terms of, you know, you're working through the book.
Yeah, I can think of another question that was posed by a lady in our community group, and she was just wrestling with a number of things, but one of those things was, as we go through the book of Revelation, it seems like we're constantly contradicting ourselves. I'm kind of trying to use her words here. It seems like we're contradicting ourselves because on the one hand, we're constantly talking about the church being sealed, like the church being set, being sealed. We're talking about this evangelistic function, like the church. The whole book of Revelation seems to be this call to repentance. And yet at the same time, we're told over and over and over again that, you know, but they still did not repent, you know, that. So she's struggling with, everything seems really open. Like there's this call to repentance. We've been saying, you know, the purpose of the book is that theme of discipleship, is to call the world to Jesus, which is the theme of the whole Bible. That's what we're doing. But she's wondering, how do we couple those things together? Like the church is sealed, and yet our responsibility as Christians to go out and try to, you know, preach the gospel to people who apparently aren't going to repent. So maybe get your guys' thoughts on her question.
Well, that's a great question. It's an all-important question in terms of, you know, we start getting into discussions there about, you know, election and God's grace and our will and our partnership, mm-hmm, and all of that. I mean, mm-hmm, we have a call, mm-hmm, now to be proclaimers of the gospel and not to worry about who's in and who's out. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. God knows, God sees, God rules, God, mm-hmm, knows the beginning from the end. We are called to be proclaimers. We're called to be witnesses. Mm-hmm. And that is why it's so important to read the book of Revelation in light of the rest of the text, yes, meaning, exactly, the rest of the New Testament text.
Yeah.
And so Jesus says, look, I have all authority, mm-hmm, in Matthew 28. All authority is mine. That means he rules over all people. Mm-hmm. And he says, now I'm sending you out to the nations. Mm-hmm. I'm sending you out to the nations to bear witness of me. Nations that in the book of Revelation will rage up against the Lamb and his people, mm-hmm, but I want you to go to all nations. Mm-hmm. And therefore, there are certain things that we just, as ambassadors, we do. Mm-hmm. And we do in submission to the lordship of Jesus, mm-hmm, realizing that He's in control. Mm-hmm. He knows who are his. Mm-hmm. And that the end of the age won't come, going back to, say, texts like Revelation 6, mm-hmm. until the full number, mm-hmm. until the full number is fulfilled. And so that would be my encouragement.
Yeah.
You know, we have to read, it's any text, any verse, any book in light of the God, you know, the grand story of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you would add anything to that, James.
Well, but I would just say, I mean, you have in the letters this conquer you will and conquer you must. Like, mm-hmm. there's this throughout the scriptures, here's how Christ won. So mm-hmm. work it out with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. So that's the only thing I would add to that. You know, one question that's come up, at least in my community group, has just been the bigness of God's sovereignty, both enjoyed and the tension of, like, the seals. Like, is he behind the catastrophes? Is he behind every molecule? Mm-hmm. And what's Satan? What's God doing it? What's the warning? And the answer is both. But I think recently just seeing how Jesus has won in 19 by just speaking. It's just, you can tell, like, the body, like, when we were preaching that passage, just you couldn't hear a pin drop.
Mm-hmm.
And you just go, he's so big.
Yeah, and both of those questions actually kind of go together, right? Because we see that, as you said, Norm, all the way through the whole Bible.
Mm-hmm.
That's really the theme of the whole Bible, is that the Lamb is going to conquer, has conquered, you know, like, it's already done, and yet there's still more to do, right? You mentioned Philippians 2, like, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who both wills and works in us,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, it's this, like, and that, I just think that's been really pronounced in the book. Like, I think that's, and I, you know, I think we, and rightfully so, like, we, you know, we're tackling a whole different genre of literature here. So you have to spend time, like, a lot of time trying to help people and I don't think you can do it enough. I think we've tried really hard. I think you could do it just more on the genre and the symbolism, all that kind of stuff. But I think that major theme all the way through, which is the theme of the Bible, has been really pronounced in the book of Revelation, so much so that we're reminded as Christians that exactly of Philippians 2, exactly as you said, that it is done, and we're called to just kind of, you know, to lay our lives down because it's done.
Yeah, I'm teaching, as I said, or James and I are teaching on Revelation 20, but I've gone back to Revelation 12, and as I'll talk about it a little bit on Sunday, I see a correlation. I think all we see in Revelation 20 at the beginning is a, you know, the big word, a recapitulation of chapter 12. But, you know, you go back to chapter 12 and you read in verse 11 that followers of Jesus have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And then you read right after, and now Satan, knowing his time is short, is going to war against those who are followers of Jesus. So
right.
Have we conquered? Yeah. And are we still having to conquer by the blood of the Lamb, even to the point of death, perhaps even martyrdom? Yes. So there is this full realization of who we are. Mm-hmm. We have the promises in chapters 2 and 3 to the churches. Here are my promises. Mm-hmm. And yet I also promise trials and tribulations and testings in the midst of that. But yes, you are more than conquerors now.
Mm-hmm.
But you will be called to conquer. So there is the sealing aspect. That's why I think chapter 6 is so important in the layout. Chapter 6 is so important. No, excuse me, I'll say it again. Chapter 7 is important in terms of that imagery of we are a sealed people.
Mm-hmm.
We are sealed. We are part of this new covenant community in Jesus. But, man, we're in the midst of those seals, you know, to use the other aspect of seals, seals getting torn off by the Lamb.
Yeah.
So there is a constant reminder of this now but not yet aspect of, you know, our walk with Jesus.
Yeah.
Other things that spring up in conversations, obviously, I think I inferred to one, Matt, in terms of what the preconceived notions that people have brought into the book, and just that challenge of imagery, and even questions about, like, is there a real beast?
Yeah.
Is there a real dragon? Am I going to see is there going to be this beautiful woman who, you know, one day reigns?
Yeah.
Other kind of challenges that you've faced in terms of that, in conversations?
Yeah, I think the just the kind of writing that this is still just so foreign, right? Mm. I mean, in a 6 month span, or whatever, you can't, because you can't help people enough to understand. And I think you're right, Norm. I think people are still wondering. So okay. And it doesn't matter what you preach in a sermon. They come to the end of the sermon and go, so are you telling me? Right. Like, so you're telling me there's going to be a beast? Like, when is this beast? And they still, it's just, right. We're so conditioned this way. But I think the symbolism of the book has been really helpful. It's really mm-hmm. eye-opening. But I think we constantly just revert back to this, okay, where is this symbolic? Where is it not symbolic? People trying to draw those lines.
Yeah, yeah. And if somebody's listening to this and they hear me laughing, I'm not laughing at you. No. There is the constant... You know, because like we said on the very, I think the front end, at least I did, I don't know if you hit it, James, the most common approach, the most popular approach, at least in the Western world, is an approach that says, no, most of this, if mm-hmm. not a high, high majority, needs to be taken literally.
Yeah.
So the numbers literally and so on and so forth. And the timeline chronologically, yeah. and the things that we see popular today on TV, most people who talk about end times have that type mm-hmm. of approach. So mm-hmm. if somebody has taken a class, or perhaps, you know, listened, maybe not a class, but a, you know, series of lectures, or mm-hmm. downloaded things, or listened to very prominent teachers, that's what they bring in. Mm-hmm. So it's understandable that there's a challenge where you're going, well, you know, how come you're not talking about, well, the lion must be Great Britain, and, you know, and the yeah, bear must right. be, you know, Russia, and I would say, coupled in that, and we talked about this, one of the hindrances that we have in unpacking this book, the Book of Revelation, is its heavy, heavy dependence on the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm, right.
And most people just, I mean, there are things in here that, I've read the Bible many, many times, mm-hmm. but I'm not quickly thinking, oh, Ezekiel 38. I'm mm-hmm. not quickly thinking, oh,
Daniel 7,
yeah. 7, Book of Zechariah. Mm-hmm. I'm not quickly going there, and mm-hmm. so there's that challenge yeah. too.
It's been encouraging also to see that there really is nothing in this Book of Revelation that we haven't already seen in the rest of Scripture, mm-hmm. and that this book functions the same way that all the other books of the Bible do. Like they function to, you know, to give us as children of God, and as those hopefully coming into the family, to give us everything we need. Everything, like, to strengthen us, to equip us, to encourage us where we are. This is not a book that's, like, only going to be practical to some people at some point in the future. This is a book that's been perfect, because it's a divine word of God to us. Mm-hmm. It's been perfect for every stage of history, right? Since Jesus ascended, since the book was written in the first century, it has spoke to every culture equally as potently. Right. And so that to me has been really exciting to see. And I think because the book is so complex, because, you know, mostly because it's just this different kind of writing, it's sad that so many of us will just kind of move Revelation to the periphery of our Bible study.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That we'll just kind of, you know, we'll not really want to tackle it because it kind of overwhelms us. We don't really know what to do with it. And so the series has been great, just, you know, in my own study and in, you know, in our community group, but just over and over again, every week, just talking about this is how the genre works and this is how we apply it.
Yeah. And the beauty of metaphor, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, again, reminding people about the, you know, the use of metaphor in the book, but just the beauty of it and where it takes you, and seeing God's plans and purposes by way of the metaphor, you know, mm-hmm. multiple metaphors that we see. And what are we supposed to see in that? So what are you telling me, God, by mm-hmm. way of this metaphor? So golden lampstand, two witnesses, 144,000, New Jerusalem, bride. Mm-hmm. If all of those things, as we've been teaching, pertain to the church, what are the things we can grab onto mm-hmm. that mere words don't? You know, going places, mm-hmm. Deep places. I've loved that mm-hmm. Aspect, and that's just one example. What are we to do with, you know, the images as it pertains to our enemy, the mm-hmm. enemy? You know, the prostitute, the beast, Babylon, dragon, mm-hmm. serpent, those images. Mm-hmm. And they all remind us of the story of God. They take us to places and go, yes, mm-hmm. That's still taking place. And yes, that is so, so relevant. I remember when, I think Daryl was in here, Daryl Johnson, maybe he says it in his book or maybe he said it in that podcast. And this is going back to the front end when we were just starting. He said if he had to pick one book, if he had to just pick one book in the Bible that he would have with him if he's going to go to some deserted island, he said the book of Revelation. I remember when he said that on the front end, I was thinking, really? I get that now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I get that now after having not just simply studied it, but having preached it. Let me put you on the spot because I'm watching our time, and I want you to do a little promo for the summer and next series and, you know, James on the North Shore, a couple big things going on in the summer in terms of outdoor gatherings, but also the lead into fall. But here's how I want to put you. I'm going to put you on the spot. And if people are listening, I haven't asked this already. They have no setup. But if you were to wrap up the book of Revelation, say, in 30 or 45 seconds, what's it about?
Well, I would say...
What are the big themes that, as a pastor, you would want to encourage somebody with in that regard?
I would say, few things. To him who loved us and freed us from our sin is one of the hugest themes throughout the book. Mm. And so rise to the occasion, because from now till he comes back, it will be hard. Hmm. We're not promised heaven now, but we're promised we'll get more of him and heaven later. Hmm. So just kind of a rise to the occasion. You're my bride. Mm-hmm. I'll get you there.
Right.
So a call to perseverance and a call to the gospel.
Yeah, keeping our eyes on the throne and keeping our eyes heavenward, like Paul writes about in so many places, and he's not alone, but Colossians 3. Mm-hmm. You know, focus. You've died. Focus focus on the throne and the Lamb who has conquered. How about you, Matt?
Yeah, you know, I would, in a similar way, I would say, you know, just looking at the imagery, I think it's a call for the church to not be lulled to sleep. Mm-hmm. Like to see the realities that are behind what we can see. As we've read and said over and over again, things are not as they seem. And I think the call here is like Romans 13, you know, it's for now it's high time to awake from sleep, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first began. I think that's the call of the book. Jesus is coming. Things are intensifying. The world's trying to solve its own problems by its own means. The world is trying to lull us to sleep. You know, and if we don't see through everything around us, we're in a very dangerous place. We're on that wide road that leads to destruction, but there's a narrow road that leads to life. Yeah. And that's the road I think Revelation calls us to. Calls you to walk in the way of the Lamb in the midst of wolves.
Right.
Right? Yeah. It calls you to lay your life down in a place where you will be hated by many for it and persecuted for it. But that is the way. That's the way to follow our King and our Savior. So I think it's a book that is just like it's an alarm bell. Yeah. Wake up. We need to wake up.
And I love it. You know, when you get to chapter 20, and it's sometimes possible to forget how the book started. But the book starts with this is who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus has done. You know, I died, but behold, I am alive. I am the Son of Man who knows all things. I walk amongst you. I've conquered death. And then again, just, you know, how he starts every address to every church. This is who I am. This is who I am. And here are my promises. Persevere. Walk with me. Keep your eyes on me. And just that tie in with the resurrection and the conquering work of Jesus, and his work is now our work as we walk with him. Let me just make a real quick transition. We are going into summer, a couple more weeks, as we said, in this series. Matt, what are we doing this summer from a teaching standpoint? Where are we going? I know we're doing it at both campuses.
Yeah, really excited about it. We're coming out of Ephesians 1, and we're going to be doing a topical style series on the inheritance that Christians have been given in Jesus. So each week we're going to look at a different aspect of what we've been given in Christ. I'm really excited about it because I think it will tie together with Revelation really nicely. If the call of the book is to, you know, to wake up and to see things as they are, you know, part of the way how we pursue Jesus in this life is really by enjoying the gifts he's given us and understanding who he's made us to be and embracing that in its fullness. And so we're going to just look at, and I hope it's a recovery of the joy of our salvation. I hope it's a series that just lifts a weight, but not just for Christians to say, you know, here's what we have in Christ, but also for those who don't know Christ, who wouldn't self-identify as Christians, for us to be able to say, man, here's what's offered to you in the gospel. Here's how the world is competing to try to satisfy these same longings, but here's how they're perfectly satisfied in Jesus. And so we're doing that for 9 weeks. And then we're going to have, you know, then we got launch Sunday.
Right.
Excited about that. We'll go back to kind of what makes Westside tick, making Jesus known.
Mm-hmm.
And then we launch into the Gospel of Matthew. So excited That's about awesome. All of it. Yeah.
That's yes. awesome. And over on the North Shore, you're doing the same, but yep. I know in July you got some big outdoor gatherings
yep.
down at the, what's it called again?
Shipbuilder Square.
Shipbuilder Square.
Yep.
Careful what with that one.
Yeah, I know.
We don't hold that too long.
What do you mean?
Yeah, what are you talking about?
What are you talking about?
Yeah, bottom of Lonsdale. It's kind of where we do the night markets, so it's the real, like, gathering place for North Vancouver, huge on Friday nights, mm-hmm. right, like it's an outdoor stage that looks right into the Tap and Barrel patio, all over the water.
Mm-hmm.
And
not
so
familiar with that place.
So 10th, of course you're not. 10th, 17th, yeah. and 24th of July, we're taking the church outside, call it Outdoor Church, and just invite the city out and do the same sermons,
it's
do
great.
What we do every Sunday, but outside and for the city.
And we've got our baptism and barbecue at the end of June
yep.
down at Sunset. Are you doing a baptism
yeah,
on the north
side.
On Ambleside? Got a bunch of people who have gone through the class and excited about that. And also, you're going to two gatherings,
yeah.
man, in September.
Yeah,
September 11th.
September 11th.
Lots of work leading up to that. People yeah. think that summer's chill. When you go to two, all of a sudden you're raising up a bunch of teams.
That's
and
right.
So people, if they're a part of the North Shore, if they're listening to this, and they're not a part of a team, they
yes.
need to be a part of a team.
Join a team.
Yeah, just, I mean, be on mission. You're on mission.
That's
you serve
it.
One, and that's your mission field, and you can go
yeah.
to the other and all of that. So,
yeah.
And fired up about that. So, and then if you're listening to this, just a ton of different kinds of stuff happening this summer. I know we shut
yeah.
down, in a sense, our community group, the formal meetings. I know a lot of community groups still hang out because they just love each other and friends and all that. But a lot of outdoors events going on,
mm-hmm.
a lot of barbecues for 10.
Mm-hmm.
We got our day camps on both campuses,
mm-hmm.
all of that, and then just enjoying the break in summer that summer brings, and just enjoying the outside. So, hey guys, thanks very much. If you're listening to this, like I said, you can find out more about Westside. Just go online, wchurch.ca. Both campuses are on there, so just click. Anything on there can be found, or you can contact people if you need more information. So thanks again, guys.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Thanks again for joining us for this episode of the Roundtable Podcast. For more information about the ministry of Westside Church, go to wchurch.ca.